Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Many of you probably remember Sandra Bullock's hit movie, Miss Congeniality. And there was a scene where some panelists were asking the contestants of the Miss America pageant, what matters most to you? And almost to a person, they said, world peace. You knew it. It made for a great laugh, but really, it's not a laughing matter. You've seen the images coming out of the Ukraine, women and children scurrying out of their towns and cities, carrying everything with them in a bag, or sometimes just carrying an infant is all they could carry. It's hard for us to imagine that happening in our cities, the shelling and bombing that they're going through. And though the Ukrainians are extremely strong people, it cannot be easy for them to cling to hope. You know, while we Americans have lived for 246 years without an invasion from a foreign enemy, with the exceptions of the British coming in 1812, Pearl Harbor in 1941, and then the attack on the Twin Towers in 2001. We have, however, certainly been involved in many conflicts and interventions around the world. I did a quick Google search just to see what was, you know, what we had been involved in for that period of time since the time of my birth, actually. So World War II ended in 1945, just 8 years before I was born. And since that time, we had the Korean War, 1950 to 1953, the year I was born. Vietnam, 1960 to 1975. The Bay of Pigs invasion of Cuba in 1961. The Grenada intervention in 1983. Panama, 1989. The Gulf War of 1990 and 91, I know some of you were involved in that. Intervention in Bosnia and Herzegovina in 1995 and 96. Afghanistan in 1901 to 21. The invasion of Iraq in 2003. Pakistan 2004. Somalia 2007. Libya 2011. Uganda 2011. Iraq 2014. Syria against the ISIS in 2014, Yemen in 2015, and now this year with the conflict between Russia and Ukraine. That just blew me away. And yet I thought, you know, throughout history, we've had conflicts, we've had wars. Jesus said there would be wars and rumors of wars throughout our time. And you know, battles aren't always fought, or wars aren't always fought on battlefields. Sometimes they're fought in our homes or in our neighborhoods. Incredible reports have been coming out lately of the increase of murders and violence within our cities. Police officers are more and more being called to homes where domestic violence is on the rise. And peace of any kind seemed to be more elusive, leaving all of us a little more cynical about ever having hope. And without peace in our homes, in our neighborhoods, and between nations, we wonder how we can ever expect to have hope. And what I want to tell you today is that in spite of all that we see that is destructive around us, there is hope for the world today. And that hope is centered on Jesus Christ, our Lord. As I said, when we look back into history, we see a long trail of hopelessness. There are two threads that I marked out in the readings for today. Two threads that run through all three of these texts. And the first thread in our text is divine judgment. In the Old Testament, the people of Judah are furious with the prophet Jeremiah because he's prophesying against the city of Jerusalem. Jeremiah said, this house will be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without inhabitant. That kind of reminds me of some images we've seen on the TV this week. It was the Lord who sent Jeremiah to speak to the people. And then they're saying, "You dare to speak to us against the city of God this way?" They said, "Jeremiah, you deserve to die." They knew the Babylonians were coming. They'd come once before and failed to enter the city because of God's intervention. But that didn't change their attitudes nor their actions toward God. They continued to live in opposition with God's will. And he was about to use the Babylonian army as agents of wrath, agents of his wrath. Hopelessness comes when we feel like we're out of options and are waiting for fate to take its course. But my friends, God uses our trials to get our attention so that he can bring us out of hopelessness and despair no matter what is going on around us. In the gospel, Jesus is warned by some Pharisees that Herod is out to kill him. In that passage, Jesus tells the people of Jerusalem that their house is forsaken, and that they would not see him until they said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." You see, there's the answer to hopelessness. Jesus, who clothed himself in deity and human flesh, came down to earth to reveal his love and compassion and patience for a people who quickly abandoned him when their going got tough. Jerusalem did greet Jesus with those words on Palm Sunday, the Sunday before his crucifixion. But those who threw down their cloaks and palm branches, welcoming the king who had saved them, were the followers of Jesus from all over Israel and not Jerusalem. Jerusalem would not be the city of peace, but the city of opposition to God and his anointed one. And hence the crowds who gathered before Jesus and Pilate on Good Friday were heard to cry out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And hence they deserved the wrath, which is the true cause of all hopelessness. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, he warns the church about those who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ, announcing that their end is destruction. He describes them as following a god of their sinful appetites and desires. They not only didn't feel any shame for their words and actions, instead they actually took pride in their shame and had set their minds simply on earthly things, which we're all too familiar with in our own lives. And what I take from this is that people who do not find their hope in Jesus have no hope of ever finding peace, peace with God, or peace with one another, which leads us into a world of hopelessness. But that doesn't mean hope is not still available. That's the wonder of God. In spite of our worldly ways, since the fall of man, God has offered terms for peace and has given his people hope over and over again. And while judgment is the first thread that we follow through the text today, there is that second thread. This is the good news. After Jeremiah had said, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city and all the words you have heard," then he went on to give hope with these words, "Now therefore, mend your ways and your deeds, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will relent of the disaster that he pronounced against you. In God's great mercy, though the people of God had ignored all the prophetic warnings, he still continued to offer grace. There was hope, if only they would see it. In the time of Jesus, Jerusalem hadn't changed the attitudes of their forefathers. And when God had taken on human flesh and bones and performed signs and wonders, casting out demons and performing great cures, he was, in essence, announcing hope. And he would finish his course to secure that hope. The finish line of his redemptive act would be his death on the cross for our sins. But listen to his words in that specific gospel lesson. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings? Again, God's call to bring peace and to give hope to a people who are living in hopelessness. Twice God came to bring hope to Jerusalem, and twice it was rejected, and twice disaster came. Some of you will know that in around 587, the Babylonians came and completely destroyed Jerusalem and its temple and sent its people into exile, leaving little hope of rescue. In AD 70, some 40 years after Jesus roamed the earth, the general Titus, who became emperor one day of the Roman Empire, came and destroyed Jerusalem again and its temple, not leaving one block upon another. And to this day, people continue to reject hope-filled messages from God. And this is why we continue to see war after war in the nations, in our neighborhoods, and in our homes. Until Christ returns, this world will continue to be filled with trouble. But that doesn't mean we can't have hope. Jesus went about performing miracles and providing cures, and I believe he is still at work through the preaching of the gospel and the compassionate outreach of his church to bring hope to our fallen world. Hopelessness is a terrible place to live. Whether in the wreckage of Ukraine or in the cities of America or even in our homes. Without hope, we die in so many ways that are far more painful than death itself. Travis likes to watch these musicians on YouTube, and boy, there's just like a million and a half, or probably 10 million and a half, of these different shows explaining theory, musical theory, and that kind of thing. And I was probably halfway falling asleep until I came upon a portion of about a 30-minute clip that really grabbed my attention. As I said, Neely is a musical geek. Boy, he just understands musical theory like not many people understand. And he understands the power of music. And in one of those brain-stretching shows, he was talking about the power of music to make an audience feel, the power of music to feel, you know, in the audience. And he used Celine Dion's as an example, whose powerful rendition of All By Myself she had sung for many years, exhibiting incredible power and range and emotion. And like most professional musicians, she could sing that song in her sleep with perfect execution. I want you to watch just a segment of Neely's clip, because, again, there was something that grabbed me there I hope you catch. So He's describing her first night back after going through a pretty devastating time in her life. Can we run that clip?
On January 14th, 2016, Celine Dion's longtime husband and manager, René Angélil, died of throat cancer. 2 days later, on January 16th, 2016, her brother, Daniel Dion, also died of cancer. February 23rd was the first time that Dion returned to performing at her Las Vegas residency after these dual tragedies in her life. She sang All By Myself, a song whose structure is specifically designed to feel the thought of not being alone. Imagine living this catharsis night after night on that stage for years, living the story of ritualistically calling out to the heavens and demanding to not be alone anymore. And through the sheer physical power of your voice and the technique that you have developed on your instrument, and a clever key change or two, the world around you acquiesces and bends to your will. Until one night, it doesn't.
I was really caught by what Neely said. Night after night on a stage for years, living the story out ritualistically, calling out to the heavens and demanding not to be alone anymore. And through the sheer physical power of your voice and the technique that you have developed on your instrument and a clever key change or two, the world around you acquiesces and bends to your will until it doesn't. This was a tragic period in Celine Dion's life. It devastated her. It caused her a lot of health issues. She was sick. She was emaciated. But by the grace of God, she regained her strength and her health, which was diminished. And she regained that hope. God, in his patience and long suffering, offers hope to us in the world and to the world. Hope came in a special way when God clothed himself in a human form and showed his glory. I don't have hope in this world, but I do know that God offers a hope that still exists to those who will hear him. In baptism, God has made us his own. And St. Paul reminded us in his text of a very important thought. This world is not where we live. And this is what he says. Our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And that, my friends, is good news. It gives us hope in any and every situation in this life. Praise be to Christ. Amen.